The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. So much craziness in the world today. We'll get to that in just a moment. I thought I'd start first by giving you a PAC update. This comes from our Northeast Regional Director, Mr. Kyle Culpepper. He has reported that 39 people were at the follow-up Bible study in Chicago this past weekend. 25 of them were non-PCGers, and I think already one has been invited to attend services along with his teenaged son, so that's exciting news there. But 25 people following up, Mr. Culpepper said that quite a few of the people at the study, of course he was at the PAC with our crew, so he met quite a few people there, but he said quite a few people at the study were ones that he didn't talk to when he was at the PAC. So they had signed the list, I guess, in the back of the room, or maybe they had talked to some of the other ministers who were there. In any event, he feels really good about some of these contacts. He's got, I think, seven from that study that are promising, and all together now with other interested trumpet readers and ones that have been visited from time to time by the ministry. He has 31 contacts in and around the Chicago area, so that's very encouraging. Hopefully some growth in that particular congregation in the weeks and months ahead. We have our last pack, or at least my last pack, while here in North America, coming up this Sunday, just a one afternoon only event. That's in Ocala, Florida, an early afternoon presentation the day before the Feast of Trumpets. Right now we have 130 people expected for that event, about 75 or so non-members of the PCG or not members of the PCG. So hopefully we can get a good follow-through rate on that. We still have, of course, a few more days before that event, so if the percentage or the follow-through rate is good, it could be a little bit higher than 130. We'll see about that on Sunday, and we'll have more to report on the Florida PAC next week on this program. Well, the impeachment circus has begun. The Democrats are so desperate. They're so desperate to remove Donald Trump from office. And they know, really, that's the significance of what happened yesterday. They know, and some of them have even said, that they can't beat him at the ballot box. So this is the only way that they can go. This is the course of action they have chosen. And there's no turning back. There is no turning back. Here's what Nancy Pelosi had to say yesterday. She's the Speaker of the House. Clip one.
And this week, the president has admitted to asking the president of Ukraine to take actions which would benefit him politically. The actions of the Trump presidency revealed the dishonorable fact of the president's betrayal of his oath of office, betrayal of our national security, and betrayal of the integrity of our elections. Therefore, today, I'm announcing the House of Representatives moving forward with an official impeachment inquiry. I'm directing our six committees to proceed with their investigations under that umbrella of impeachment inquiry. The president must be held accountable. No one is above the law.
That's Speaker Pelosi yesterday afternoon following her 4 p.m. Meeting with the House Democrats. And they've decided now to go the way of the squad. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, she's really the leader of the party now. The young guns following the youth. You see that, like I said on yesterday's program, even with this this climate change movement, it's the young ones they're putting out front. And Pelosi's been resisting and resisting and resisting calls for impeachment. But now she's on board with it. Kim Strassel tweeted out, just to be clear, Democrats are moving forward, maybe, with impeachment on the basis of a complaint they have not seen, which describes a call for which they have not read a transcript. No one really even knows what happened yet or what was said. Now, I know the president has said he's going to release the transcript of that call today. And he seems pretty confident that there was nothing improper in that conversation. And already you have some Democrats backtracking, saying that, well, it doesn't really matter specifically what he said. We know what he meant. We know what was going on. And then the whistleblower, this was from the Federalist, the anonymous person who filed a formal, uncorroborated complaint. Remember, he didn't hear the phone call, the whistleblower. The one who filed the complaint against President Trump for allegedly asking a foreign leader to investigate corruption related to Joe Biden now has a legal team that includes a Democratic operative who worked for Senators Chuck Schumer and Hillary Clinton. So he's lawyered up now with Clinton's attorneys. You can't make this stuff up. We've been through this before. It's the same story. It's just a different chapter. Russia didn't work, so now we switched to Ukraine. That's the strategy. Anything and everything to take him down. Anything to impeach. Like I said, though, for a time, Pelosi resisted calls for this because, well, she knows it's not popular with the American people, certainly not the majority. Of course, it's popular with her base, with AOC's base, with the squad's base. Yes, it's popular. But with a majority of Americans? She has to know. Some of them do. Well, a few of them, not nearly enough, but a few of them have even said that this is only going to swing more people in the direction of Donald Trump ahead of the re-election for next year. Even Bill Clinton won sympathy from the American people after his impeachment in 1998, and he deserved impeachment. That's a bit of history the Democrats would do well to review, but they're not going to do it. They've got to go forward with this impeachment or whatever an impeachment inquiry amounts to. I guess she's got six groups there in the House Democrats or committees that are going to be looking into this. But they're all on board with it for the most part. Here's what Representative John Lewis had to say yesterday. This is clip two.
There come a time when you have to be moved by the spirit of history to take action to protect and preserve the integrity of our nation. I truly believe the time to begin impeachment proceedings against this president has come. To delay or to do otherwise would betray the foundation of our democracy.
So it sounds pretty good. You've got history. He's pulling up the spirit of history. We have to preserve integrity. He talks about the foundation of our democracy. But what exactly did the president do? What exactly did President Trump do or say that's illegal or that's worthy of impeachment? That's where they're just a little bit fuzzy on the details. Or they just say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We know enough. In fact, they've been talking about impeachment since even before Donald Trump was inaugurated. The president, by the way, he tweeted out this montage yesterday of all these Democrats talking about this is the way that we're going to go. And now, of course, they're doing it. Here's that montage, clip three.
We're going to launch an Article 3 impeachment.
In the question of impeachment, it's about time.
Nadler is, I hope he's not following the rules.
Congress should take the steps towards impeachment.
We're going to have to prosecute this.
We're going to have to do it. We're going to have to impeach.
Impeachment is still on the table.
Absolutely. It's always on the table.
We cannot accept a second term for Donald Trump.
If we don't impeach this president, he will get reelected.
It's time to stop this nonsense. They think they're going to win. Did you see the one man? He said it's the only way we're going to beat him in 2020. They have to do this. The only way. Well, that's a compliment, I guess. But think of what he said. It's the only way they're going to beat me. And actually, it's working the other way, because now we have our best poll numbers that we've ever had. It's crazy. It's crazy.
That's right. Yeah, Rasmussen came out yesterday with a poll. His approval rating is at 53%. It just keeps inching upward. 53%. And then, as I say, today he's going to release the transcript of this phone call. This is what the president tweeted yesterday. Secretary of State Pompeo received permission from Ukraine government to release the transcript of the telephone call I had with their president. They don't know either what the big deal is. They don't know either. He says a total witch hunt scam by the Democrats. Yet another witch hunt. So what will they say or do? They've already said we're going forward with impeachment. As I said, there's no turning back. So when the transcript comes out, well, they'll probably just shove that aside and say, we don't really, that's not important. We need the whistleblower's complaint, because that's the spin. That's the Democratic operative. That's the Hillary Clinton supporter, no doubt. So they'll focus in on that for sure. But they've got to go forward. There's no turning back. 53% approval rating. As that montage brings out, they've been aiming for this from day one. And now they're going forward. And just to be clear, as Strassel tweeted, they're going forward on impeachment on the basis of a complaint they haven't seen, which describes a call they haven't read the transcript of. Pretty amazing. Yesterday, Joe Biden, the former vice president, he weighed in on this controversy as well. This is clip four.
The allegations that blocked hundreds of millions of dollars, he blocked hundreds of millions of dollars in congressionally approved aid to another country, and it's an allegation, unless he agreed to smear a political opponent, is not the conduct of an American president. Denying Congress the information which it is constitutionally entitled to and obstructing its efforts to investigate actions is not the conduct of an American president. It's an abuse of power.
It's a pretty incredible statement there that he made. He, for one, he referred to it twice as an allegation, which is what it is. But then he says to block hundreds of millions of dollars in aid to another country unless he agreed to smear a political opponent. Of course, what was supposedly done, and we don't even know this for sure, was the president said that you should investigate the Biden family, Joe Biden and his son, Hunter. You should investigate it. That's different than smearing a political opponent. But going back to the money, blocking millions of dollars, hundreds of millions. This from the man who blocked $1 billion in order to squash the investigation just 3 years ago. Remember this from the last part of that montage I played on Monday. This is clip five. This is Joe Biden bragging about what he did in 2016. He made this statement just a year and a half ago. Clip five.
I'm telling you, you're not getting $1 billion. I said, you're not getting $1 billion. I'm going to be leaving here. And I think it was, 6 hours? I looked, I said, I'm leaving in 6 hours. If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money. If the prosecutor's not fired, if the prosecutor's not fired, if the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
That's obviously the Trump campaign editing there to just lay emphasis to if you don't fire this prosecutor, you're not getting $1 billion. So if Vice President Biden withholds $1 billion from Ukraine until after they terminate an investigation that involved his son and a shady natural gas company in Ukraine, he gets to brag about it. He gets to brag about this quid pro quo before all the world. If Donald Trump withholds $400 million for a week, and we don't even know for sure if he did. But if he does that for 7 days, and repeatedly asked Ukraine to reopen the investigation that Biden squashed, well, then he should be impeached. No doubt about it. And so says Biden, even. Well, this is, as I said earlier this week, undoubtedly this is going to backfire, I should say, on the Democrats. Rudy Giuliani brought this out last night in an interview on Fox News. Listen to what this is President Trump's lawyer, who's really worked to uncover a lot of this this corruption. Clip six.
I think the Democrats have stepped into something way beyond what they realize. It reminds me of a fighter who is swinging wildly against a really skilled fighter who has a great right hand and puts him right down. They have walked into something that I was hoping they'd walk into for 6 months, and what they've exposed is probably what's going to turn out to be one of the major scandals of the early part of the 21st century, which is Joe Biden. It's a lot of money, Laura. It's not just Ukraine. It's a pattern of conduct. It's a very serious pattern of conduct. It really goes back to small-time stuff when he first got into the Senate with his brother, who was enriching himself on Biden's public office. And then the numbers got outrageous during the Obama administration. 5-6 million to a son who's a seriously incompetent person who got put on a board of the most corrupt company in Ukraine.
That's Rudy Giuliani last night on Fox News. For 5 years, Hunter Biden was being paid $600,000 per year by this Ukrainian gas company. $50,000 per month he was being paid for 5 years. $50,000 per month for doing essentially nothing. And then there's an investigation. Ukrainian authorities look into it. And they're just about to get over to the son, Hunter. They're about to interview Hunter. At which point, Vice President Biden rushes to Kiev, saying that if you don't fire the investigator, you're not going to get $1 billion. That happened in the early part of 2016. And now this, finally, it's been written about before. I forget the name of the Schwarzer or something. I think he wrote a book about it. Not just Ukraine, as Giuliani keeps saying. It's even worse with respect to China. Finally, this is receiving exposure thanks to all of this impeachment nonsense and what happened last week about the Ukrainian call. Here's what Giuliani went on to say on the same program, clip seven.
I spent my life as a prosecutor investigating crooked Democrats, crooked Republicans. I don't care who's crooked. They should go to jail. These people abuse power. And you know why? Because that crooked press corps enables them. Because they don't cover them the way they cover Republicans. There are two systems of justice in this country. They go after Republicans if we say something wrong. They allow Democrats to steal millions, and they don't care. The Clintons enriched themselves on public office to the tune of hundreds of millions. The Bidens got $1.5 billion from China, which had to be a deliberate act on the part of China to buy the vice presidency.
To buy the vice presidency. All right, let's reel China into this as well. Seems like there should be some investigations, but like he brings out, the investigations are reserved for Republicans who say something the wrong way. But never mind the actual corruption going on within the Clinton family, the Biden family. He had one more comment. This is the last bit from Giuliani's interview last night, clip eight.
Maybe, just maybe, we will finally investigate a Democrat like we investigate a Republican. Maybe, just maybe, we won't do the big Hillary Clinton fix like the FBI did, to let her out of crimes that were so horrendous and so obvious that anybody would be prosecuted. If Biden gets away with the $1.5 billion, then we don't have justice in America.
$1.5 billion. If he gets away with this, then there is no such thing as justice in the United States. Well, you can expect that from Rudy Giuliani. As I say, he's the president's attorney. And of course, he's speaking on Fox News, but if you switched the channel last night over to CNN, listen to what Ian Bremmer, a commentator, said on a CNN panel just last night, clip 9.
Biden does have a problem here, by the way. I mean, I have to say, $50,000 a month for Hunter Biden, clearly to be selling influence, because otherwise no one would ever pay him that kind of money for a company that frankly was pretty corrupt and has been before and has been since under
investigations. And is that Joe Biden's fault or problem?
No, but it's hard to imagine Joe Biden wasn't aware of it. And
that's a CNN contributor. Joe Biden was aware of it. The Sun was getting $50,000 a month. Nobody would have paid that. Except knowing they're going to get some influence in the Obama administration. That's on CNN. I think it's already beginning to backfire. This has been going on for 3 years. And my father's written about the fact that the more they attack, the more they go after the president, the more it exposes them, the more it backfires. This is from the New York Post. It says, for months, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi warned itchy Democrats against the perils of impeachment. She should have stuck to her guns, it says. Pelosi should have held her ground, because now there's no turning back. It says, in surrendering to the radicals and the noisy drumbeat of their media handmaidens, Pelosi established a formal investigation or investigative process involving the top legislative committees. It says, yet she did something else too, something far more monumental. She effectively committed House Dems to impeaching President Trump. She's committed the Democrats to going forward. There's no way out of this. Listen to this. It says, because of what she said and did, if the House doesn't go all the way, so it's kind of the committees are looking into it. We don't know for sure if that means an impeachment vote. But as the New York Post brings out here, if they don't go all the way, it will be a political disaster. Either failing to take a vote on articles of impeachment or failing to get enough votes among her majority to pass any articles would be seen as a political exoneration for Trump, likely leading to his reelection. The Post says, if all that weren't risky enough, consider another scenario. If House Dems do impeach Trump on grounds that much of the public sees as flimsy and concocted, they could win the battle and lose the war. Indeed, no matter what the House does, there's a next to zero chance the GOP-controlled Senate would convict the president absent clear and convincing high crimes and misdemeanors. We're talking about a phone call that the president had to the president of Ukraine, a phone call that he knew everyone was listening in on. And that, in the minds of these Democrats, I guess, that rises to the level of high crimes and misdemeanors. It says here, Pelosi knew all. She knew all that since January when she became speaker, which is why she kept resisting the impeachers. But her surrender proved again that her party can't quit 2016. They just can't let it go. We're nearly 3 years on from it, and they have not accepted the results of the election in November of 2016. They will not accept it. It says Dems apparently assume the country hates Trump as much as they do. President Hillary Clinton had no comment on the strategy. It says finally, this is from the New York Post, Dems might agree, which is why they have moved the goalposts and now also demand the complaint from a so-called whistleblower that initially set Washington's hair on fire. So they've got to get the transcript and then now also the complaint. It says reports that the complainer had no direct access to the call raises questions of credibility. Well, later on, again, you can look at all of this and see the obvious short-term gain. to be made from it for President Trump politically. But when you step back and look at the longer term, like the Post says at the end, if you think America is polarized today, you haven't seen anything yet. All of this is revealing a sickness for which there is no ointment. There is no cure. There is no medicine. It's a sickness from head to toe. So in the short term, yes, some political gain in this Jeroboam end. It's similar, I think, with Boris Johnson. There was a tidbit at the Spectator this morning. Why the court's ruling may help Boris Johnson. We talked about the Supreme Court's ruling yesterday. At the Spectator, it says, today's Supreme Court decision is bigger than Brexit. We're now in a civil war without bullets between two sides who both claim to be fighting for democracy, but who have very different ideas of what it entails. It says, in the one corner are those who believe that democracy is where the electorate vote for something in a plebiscite, and then government carries out its instructions. In the other corner are those who believe that democracy is parliament and the courts acting together in what they see as the best interest of the people. And I think Boris Johnson yesterday was quoted as saying, it'll be interesting to see what the people think of this. He's got the support of the people, which is why in the short term, as the Spectator brings out, the court's ruling may help him. It may help Boris Johnson. But it's not going to take away the sickness, as Melanie Phillips wrote, and Richard brings out some of these same points in his Trumpet brief, the one that went out just last night about the Supreme Court's ruling in the UK. But Melanie Phillips says here, goodbye, British Constitution. It was lovely while it lasted. The British Constitution is now on the ropes. Parliament has set itself against the people. MPs have paralyzed government by arrogating its power to themselves, aided by a partisan speaker while refusing to enable the proper remedy for any alleged loss of trust in government by allowing the people to decide in a general election. She says the Supreme Court made no mention of this truly appropriate constitutional remedy. Instead, it trampled down the delicate membrane, setting the judiciary apart from the political process, an essential component of English liberty and Britain's once uniquely effective democracy. There's another bit here from the website Spiked, and this is actually quoted in Richard's Trumpet brief, but it says, what we have seen emerge via this judgment is a borderline tyrannical layer in British politics, a layer that stands above everyone and everything, including the government itself. Lawyers, Supreme Court justices who think that they're above the law, who think that they control the government. It says this judgment is a disaster for law and for politics. In the long term, as I say, it's not going to, the sickness is not going to be removed. But you can certainly see where in the short term, Boris Johnson and Donald Trump are both receiving a boost from all of this nonsense politically. But consider the prophecies. God says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows his time is up. And he is, as my father brings out in America Under Attack, he's working night and day to cast the truth to the ground. He wants to bury the truth. He hates the truth. He hates the law. He hates government. He hates righteous government. Look at what he did to the church. He loves anarchy. He loves it when things are upside down. He loves destruction, disorder. He comes, of course he comes as an angel of light. He comes saying all the right things. or at least the right sounding things, even as he carries on with his work of destruction. In America Under Attack, my father says we must open our eyes to recognize the evil spiritual force that is behind this push to undermine the law. Yesterday at the end of the show, and if we have time later, we'll hopefully have a few minutes at least to continue with that study, but this is why we want to be grounded in the law of God and love it, like it says in the Psalms. We just love it. We love to meditate on it. We love to study it. We don't want to lose sight of it. If we let it go, if it slips away, Satan just buries it. He just buries it. Are you willing to face reality, it says in the booklet? Most people are not. A haze of deception enshrouds our world. It's absolutely stunning how easily the people of this land are duped. Stunning, as he says. My father refers to John 8 and verse 44, Satan, the father of lies and murder. Only the truth sets us free from this deception. In the article Saving America from the Radical Left Temporarily, this is from May of 2018, my father said, God has blessed America like no other nation, and the devil wants to destroy America like no other nation. Satan is marshaling every tool and weapon that he can to wreck this nation, and he's having alarming success. This evil spiritual power is influencing the radical left. Most Republicans don't realize what they're dealing with. People who are absolutely committed to destroying the government of this land. Most Republicans in Congress even, they don't come out as strong as they should. Like with what happened yesterday. It seems like it's just the president and maybe a few others. A few commentators on Fox News, a few commentators on talk radio, and that's about it. President Trump, as my father has said, he's proven himself willing to take a stand where others won't. He gave a speech, a 30-minute speech yesterday at the UN that was obviously overshadowed by what happened later in the day. But when you consider what he said during that speech, you can see why he is hated the way that he is. Here's a bit from his UN speech, clip 12.
Even in free nations, we see alarming signs and new challenges to liberty. A small number of social media platforms are acquiring immense power over what we can see and over what we are allowed to say. A permanent political class is openly disdainful, dismissive, and defiant of the will of the people. A faceless bureaucracy operates in secret and weakens democratic rule. Media and academic institutions push flat-out assaults on our histories, traditions, and values. In the United States, my administration has made clear to social media companies that we will uphold the right of free speech. A free society cannot allow social media giants to silence the voices of the people, and a free people must never, ever be enlisted in the cause of silencing, coercing, canceling, or blacklisting their own neighbors.
That's President Trump yesterday at the UN. And Boris Johnson, by the way, had a similar point in his speech last night, talking about the control of some of these social media or internet giants. But before that, as you heard there, the president, he referred to this faceless bureaucracy operating in secret and weakening democratic rule. And of course, they're assisted by the media, as he went on to say, and academia. Those that push flat out assaults on our history's traditions and values. That right there, just that one clip alone, he had some others as well. That's why so many people despise him in the United States and outside as well. They despise that message. They hate that message. They want to see the United States torn down. They don't want to see the United States with a stronger leader. They don't want to see a president come in and actually begin the process of draining the swamp, cleaning it up, investigating the investigators if need be. So he makes one phone call to the president of Ukraine and says, you know what? You ought to investigate the Biden family. It's your nation. It happened in your country. But you should look into that. And that, we're now told, is an impeachable offense. It's shocking. It's shocking what's happening to our nations. Are we willing to face reality? Most people are not. Most people won't do it. Well, I have another couple of quotes, but I think I'll just skip past those. He came out strong, though, the president did, against China. There's the ongoing trade war with China. And he just flat out said all of these injustices and unfair trade practices of the past, we're not going to put up with it anymore. Those days are over. It was a Jeroboam speech. A lot in there about standing strong. But there was also a lot in there about compromising with God's laws. He was in a lot of ways hijacking a lot of the democratic causes, speaking out for homosexual rights and things of that nature. And that it just makes the Democrats that much more angry. But as we've noted before, the nations, the United States and Britain, we're still going the way of Jeroboam. We're still going according to the way of Jeroboam's sins. No change there, and that's why the sickness remains. That's why the sickness is from head to toe. That's why there's no ointment. That's why there's no cure. Because our people won't turn to God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
On yesterday's program, I mentioned that quote by my father about the Constitution and how it's based to a great extent on God's law. And then he said, that's why I believe that the Constitution is the noblest document ever written by a government of this world. Noble because it's based largely, or much of it, on the laws of God. That's what makes it a beautiful and noble thing, a noble document. And when you consider the laws of God, as Paul said in Romans 7, they are holy and just and good. They're there for our benefit. They're God's gift to mankind. Blessings from above. But how deceived this world is about these perfect laws of God. These laws that define the very nature and character of God. How deceived this world has been. God gives us these laws so that we can know and understand what sin is, what righteousness is, what to avoid, and what to embrace. These laws, these holy laws, they're to be observed and obeyed forever. Yesterday I read Romans 2 in verse 13. It says, For not the hearers of the law are justified or just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's the doers of the law who are justified. We have to act on what we know. Everything's a matter of cause and effect. For every effect, there has to be a cause. You look at this world and all of the troubles. We talked a fair bit about that in the first segment. What is causing this trouble? What is causing this division? What is causing or fueling this hatred? Well, sin is the cause. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. That's the Bible definition. It doesn't say that sin is doing what you think is wrong, or righteousness is doing what you think is right. That's what we try to tell ourselves. Those Democrats, they're doing what they think is right, because everything that they see in President Trump is wrong. But what does God say? God says, whoever transgresses the law, his law, his righteous law, then that's what sin is. We've got to be very careful about following the ways of man, or what seems right. The proverb says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We should thank God we have the law to show us the way, to light up our path, like it says in Psalm 119. Otherwise, we wouldn't know where we were going. Otherwise, we'd be in total darkness. Sin is the transgression of the law. And then in Romans 6:23, Paul says the wages of sin, so that's what you earn for transgressing the law, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. So that's what we've earned. Now, Romans 3 says all have sinned. So in stepping back and just looking at the bigger picture for a moment, you see what all of us in the world have earned as a result of our sins. We have earned eternal death. But the rest of verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God wants to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ. For that to be possible, the penalty of eternal death has to be paid. But there's so much more to it than just the death of Christ. We're saved by the life of Christ. You can read about that in Romans 5 and verse 10. Well, actually, let's just read that. Romans 5:8. we'll begin there just to give it the context. It says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus paid the penalty then in our stead. And since he paid that penalty, the penalty that our sins have brought upon us, God can legally remove the penalty. We don't have to pay the penalty, but we do have to repent. Verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So justified by the blood, and then shall be saved, future tense. So what do we know about that process? Well, I'll give you a quote here from Mr. Armstrong's booklet, What Do You Mean Salvation? It says, if you have repented and accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are already now justified. But right here is where so many go off into error. They simply do not understand biblical terms. Justified does not refer to the future. It has to do only with your guilty past. This term justified does not mean saved, as we shall now see. It does not mean the gift of life. It means the gift of acquittal of past guilt. It means the penalty of past sins has been paid in full by Christ for you. It says the law stood over you. It claimed your life. You were under it. It took Christ's life to Christ's life in payment, I should say, instead of yours. The penalty stands paid. You're no longer under the law. It no longer has claim over your life. You're now under grace, undeserved pardon. You're pardoned from paying the penalty since Jesus Christ paid it for you. This is not your works. It is Christ's sacrifice. You're now acquitted, justified. The slate is wiped clean of a guilty past. In other words, the barrier between you and God has been removed. You are now, by Christ's sacrifice, given contact with God, reconciled to God. And now notice what it says in the next verse. It says, verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that pays the penalty, remember. It says much more. So there's much more to the story here. There's much more to the purpose and the plan here. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Shall be saved by the life of Christ. Jesus Christ did sacrifice all. Crucified. Dead and buried for 3 days, three nights. And then resurrected to life. Resurrected to life. He lives. He's at the right hand of God today. He's our living Savior, our apostle and high priest, our advocate, our intercessor. He lives in us, as is brought out in so many verses. If we're yielded to God's lead, God's power, if we've repented from sin. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to live unto God. You can see that in the previous verse, verse 19, Galatians 2:19. I'm crucified with Christ, so I've died with him. I've come to that watery grave at baptism. I've repented of my sins. God's minister has put me under the water, buried me. And then what comes up is a new life, a new man or woman. Yet, it's not me, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He lives in us by the power of God's Spirit. And that's why after the baptism ceremony, we have the laying on of hands ceremony. And we pray for God to fill that life, that mind, with his Spirit. We pray for the Spirit of God to join together with the human spirit. Romans 8, 14 through 16. You can study that on your own time. And then, as led by the Spirit, of course, we're looking into that perfect, just, and holy law. And we're observing the laws of God by the power of God's Spirit. Notice this exchange between Jesus and this young disciple. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Behold, one came to him and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why call you me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." If you want eternal life, you've got to keep the commandments. That doesn't mean you earn it because of commandment keeping. That's just the way of a Christian. The doers of the law, as Paul said, are justified. Now you think about this exchange. If God's law was somehow harsh and cruel, or if it was obsolete by this point, why didn't Christ tell him that? Why didn't Christ say, "Hey, you don't need to do anything. Just accept me as your Savior. I've done everything for you." Christ didn't say that. He said, "Keep the commandments." Verse 18, he said unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Is there any question about which commandments he's referring to here? Straight out of the Ten Commandments. Straight out of Exodus 20. Straight out of Deuteronomy 5. The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, you probably know what happens here. Jesus said, if you're going to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Follow me. Be a disciple of Christ. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He just couldn't give up materialism. He was coveting. He was breaking one of the big Ten Commandments. And James says in James 2, if you break one, you've broken them all. Well, his disciples, Christ's disciples, they were looking at this. And the next verses, verse 25, says that they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus beheld them, verse 26, and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." If it's with God, if it's with the life of Christ, if it's by the power of God's Spirit, it is possible to obey his holy, just, and perfect law. The popular teachings of today tell you that the law of God is harsh and cruel, that it enslaves. And they lead you to believe that the problem with the old covenant was the law. But it wasn't. Paul said in Hebrews that the problem was with the people. They didn't have the heart to obey. True Christians do. That doesn't mean we start from day one at baptism perfect. It's a process. It's a process of overcoming that carnal nature and living according to God's perfect and righteous and holy laws, a lifelong process at that. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.